Beginning this morning, Brian and I are going to do a series of Lord's Supper talks that just cover the basics about the Lord's Supper. We plan to do four of these, and just to answer some very basic questions and some questions that can be a bit confusing to some that we want to help to resolve in these series of four talks. And then on that fourth Sunday, in addition to the Lord's Supper talk that will cover some of the basics of the Lord's Supper, I also am going to preach a full sermon to deal with one very specific question regarding the Lord's Supper. This morning, I'm going to talk to us about the institution of the Lord's Supper. Now, I don't like to use that phrase, actually. I prefer to say something like the beginning of the Lord's Supper. Traditionally, we have used the phrase institution of the Lord's Supper, and there's nothing wrong with that. We just mean the act of instituting the Lord's Supper. But I think that that term institution can be a little confusing to some people when they first hear it. So I like to just say the beginning of the Lord's Supper or some such phraseology. And so this is going to be in Matthew 26 where we're going to follow along. So I'd like to ask you to go ahead and turn your Bibles there to Matthew 26. We also have parallel accounts to this in Mark and in Luke, but we're going to be looking in Matthew's account primarily. You might want to mark that passage because we're going to turn and look at some other passages and come back to this one. We need to keep in mind as we examine this beginning of the Lord's Supper that it's really a dry run of the Lord's Supper that we read about here. This was not the first bona fide observance of the Lord's Supper. And the reason I say that is twofold. Number one, Jesus had not died yet. He's telling his disciples to do this in memory of me and to take these emblems to eat the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine and to remember his body and his blood. But he hasn't given his body yet. His blood has not been shed yet. He has not died as a sacrifice for mankind at this point yet. And they don't understand at all that Jesus will die, even though he has clearly told them, plainly told them he will. They can't even begin to conceive of that fact. So a lot of this is, I'm sure, going over their heads at the moment. The second reason I say this is more of a dry run of the Lord's Supper is because this was a Thursday. It was a Thursday night. Jesus was going to be arrested that evening, and the next day on Friday he would be crucified and then buried and raised from the dead on the third day, on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day. And so the fact that it was not on the Lord's Day, and of course later in the New Testament, the Lord's Supper, like in Acts 20 and verse 7, is observed on the first day of the week. The fact that this was a Thursday is another indicator that Jesus was giving a command of what he wanted his disciples to do later. And this was just kind of a dry run of the Lord's Supper. The occasion of this beginning of the Lord's Supper was the Passover feast. The very first Passover had been 1,450 years before this time, at the time of Moses, and the Israelites were about to come out of Egypt, and the 10th plague was about to occur, and God had commanded that what the Israelites need to do is they need to slaughter a lamb and each household put the blood around the door of that lamb. And when the angel of the Lord sees that blood, the angel would pass over that house and not kill the firstborn, like all the firstborn of Egypt would die. And so later that very evening, the Israelites were to eat a meal that the Lord commanded. And the meal involved eating the lamb roasted, and eating unleavened bread and bitter herbs and so forth. And they were to eat this meal standing because they were going to quickly need to get out of Egypt. So they had all of their things packed and ready to go as they ate that meal. That was the actual first Passover. And so every Passover observance after that, year by year, was a memorial of that initial Passover. So that's the setting here. When we read in verses 19 and 20, the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, if they prepared the Passover. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with his 12 disciples and so forth. This is the Passover meal that they are observing. I want to make an important point here. Jesus was not adapting the Passover meal when he introduced the Lord's Supper memorial. He wasn't adapting the Passover meal as if to say, when you observe the Lord's Supper, you need to do it in connection with always eating the Passover meal. And some have argued that that's what we need to do, that every time we observe the Lord's Supper, that we need to observe the whole Passover meal and have this feast where we fill our stomachs and so forth. No, that's not the idea at all. First of all, Jesus was introducing a new feast using two of the elements of the Passover meal, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. He wasn't adapting the Passover. He was just using those two elements to introduce a totally new meal, a totally new feast, a totally new memorial. And second of all, in 1 Corinthians 11:22, Paul said, "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in?" And that was in the context of the taking of the Lord's Supper. And so we learned there that the Lord's Supper was never intended by the Lord to be a meal that would fill our stomachs. That this is a memorial meal and we are to eat just enough to remember what Jesus did for us and not to fill our stomachs. That's not the purpose of this memorial feast. I also think it's very significant that for 1450 years, the Israelites have been observing the Passover, and they had really kind of gotten used to how it was done over these many centuries. The disciples themselves, their entire lives being Jews, had observed the Passover year by year, and it had become a very ceremonial thing, and you knew exactly what was going to come next, and there were a certain number of times that a cup was drunk and a certain number of times that blessings were given. In other words, thanksgiving was made and songs were sung from the Psalms and so forth. It was very orderly, and they knew exactly what was coming next. And so Jesus did something totally new that in 1,450 years had never been done. At a Passover meal. And this would have been a shocking thing for the disciples. Verse 26 says, while they were eating, and Luke's version tells us after they had eaten, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I have to say, they were probably very confused. They weren't grasping everything that was being said here. But what I want to do is I want to kind of break down this very well-known passage and help us to understand some of the significance we may have not thought of before. You notice in verse 26 that in connection with the bread, it says that he blessed it. It says, after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. What does that mean? The Greek word there, translated blessing, is eulogia, and that's the word that we get eulogy from. And so the word means to speak well of. And so he's speaking well of the bread to God. In other words, he's giving thanks. It's the same thing that he does with the cup, but the language is different, as you see there in verse 27. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, that's the word that we get Eucharist from. The same Greek word. Well, that just means give thanks. That's what the word means. And so give thanks is the same as blessing. Blessing is the same as giving thanks. In fact, to show you this just a little bit further, turn to Luke chapter 22 and hold your place here in Matthew. But go to Luke 22, please, in the parallel in Luke's account, and look in 22:19, verse 19. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And by the way, that's the only place where we have in any of the three synoptics that record this same incident. It's the only one that records the words, do this in remembrance of me. We find that in Luke's account. But notice that in verse 19, it says that he took bread and he gave thanks. Whereas in Matthew's account, it says that after a blessing, he broke it and gave it. So, which was it? Did he give thanks or did he bless it? Well, both. But both mean the same thing, as I said. Sometimes I think we have a misconstrued idea of blessing something. Like when Jesus blessed the little children. Well, what did that mean? Well, it just means he gave thanks. When Jesus ascended and he was blessing his disciples, what does that mean? He was giving thanks for his disciples. When we are at a meal and we give the blessing, sometimes we may have the idea that we're calling on God to bless the food. In fact, we will use the verbiage, bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies. And that actually is not accurate biblical language. It's not an accurate biblical idea. Because it's not that God somehow does something to the food to bless it, like it wasn't nourishing before maybe, and now we ask for God to bless it, and now it's blessed for the nourishment of our bodies. No, it was already given to you as a blessing for the nourishment of your bodies. We bless it when we give thanks. That's the idea. And that's the idea with the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. In blessing it, that means we're giving thanks for it. In fact, let's look over in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. Again, make sure to mark Matthew 26, please. 1 Corinthians 10, 16. Paul says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? We bless it. How? We speak well of it. Eulogia. We speak well of it to God. We give thanks for it. So, in practical terms, what does that mean for us as we observe the Lord's Supper? It means that we need to be thankful. And in the prayer that is offered before we partake of the unleavened bread and the prayer that is offered before we partake of the fruit of the vine, we need to make sure and give thanks for the unleavened bread and give thanks for the fruit of the vine. We may pray for other things. It's very appropriate, for example, to pray that God helps us to take it in a worthy manner. I think that's wonderful, and there may be other things we can pray about regarding the cross and so forth. That is all wonderful, but don't leave out giving thanks. In fact, if all that we did before we partook of the unleavened bread or before we partook of the fruit of the vine is we just said, Father, we want to thank you for this unleavened bread. That would be blessing the bread, and that would fulfill and imitate the example Jesus set. You might not feel like that would be saying enough. Like, well, don't we need to say more? Because traditionally we do. Traditionally we do. But to follow Jesus' example, we need to make sure that we give thanks in addition to whatever else we might say that is appropriate. Okay. So back in Matthew 26, Jesus in verse 26, speaking of the bread, said, this is my body. He did not mean this is literally my body. It was a symbol. It was a symbol to represent his body. And again, for 1450 years, in the Passover meal, the unleavened bread never represented the body of Jesus. It simply represented the fact that the Israelites had to get out of Egypt quickly because they didn't have time to leaven their bread. It was a memorial of that. But now Jesus takes this element that has over 14 centuries worth of history behind it, and he says, I'm going to give it a new meaning. That just would have been almost unbelievable. He says, this is my body. And as Luke says, which is given for you. And then with the cup, he says in verse 28, this cup is my blood of the covenant. For all those years, the Passover meal, they had used the fruit of the vine, which is grape juice, and never had it had any real significance. It was the common drink of the day. But Jesus takes this common drink and he says, "This represents my blood." What a fitting symbol, grape juice, to represent blood. He doesn't only say, "This is my blood." He says, "This is my blood of the covenant." And I've talked about this before, so I'll be brief with this, but he's quoting from Exodus 24:8. The Israelites, after coming out of Egypt, had went down to Sinai. And in chapters 19 through 24, they become the covenant people of God. And when the covenant is being ratified that they had agreed to in chapter 24, all these animals were sacrificed for the people. And Moses takes the blood and sprinkles it on the people and says, "This is the blood of the covenant." Because the old law, the law of Moses, that covenant was being established with this blood. And Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant." Some versions say, "My blood of the new covenant." In Luke's parallel, all of our versions will say, "This is my blood of the new covenant." Jesus was establishing a new covenant, not the law of Moses. Something new, something totally different that would be established when he died on the cross. And when we observe the Lord's Supper, when we partake of the unleavened bread and of the fruit of the vine, we are reminding ourselves of this covenant relationship we have with God. It's a reminder that we need to diligently serve God in keeping with that covenant that we have agreed to make with our Lord. He said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for remission of sins." What did he mean when he said poured out? That was the language of sacrifice. I want us to look at a verse in Deuteronomy 12. Please turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 27. The foreshadowing here is striking. Moses said, "And you shall offer your burnt offerings." I'm in Deuteronomy 12, 27. "And you shall offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God. And the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the flesh." They weren't actually to eat, to consume the blood. And so there's an irony that we are to consume, as it were, this symbol of Jesus' blood. But here, this idea, this language of poured out, is the idea of sacrifice. That's what they would do in the sacrifice. They would pour the blood out, as we just read. And so Jesus is saying, "I am the sacrifice to bring forgiveness to many." And that would be to the whole world. The offering was there for the whole world. In verse 29 of Matthew 26, in verse 29, Jesus says, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." They didn't understand what the kingdom was going to be like. Had a totally false idea of that. But Jesus' point here is not that in heaven he will literally eat unleavened bread and drink fruit of the vine while we're doing it. But it is the idea that he will participate with his disciples in the doing of that. And so that means he is doing this with us. He is participating with us from heaven as we memorialize him. He is with us. And that is an exceedingly powerful idea. And so, ironically, we actually have more understanding about these emblems and about what the Lord did for us than the apostles had at that moment. We do, and we need to be thankful for that. And be sure that we partake of this meal with understanding. And when we are taking of that unleavened bread, to think of the body that he gave for us. And when we are drinking the fruit of the vine, to think about the blood that was poured out for us, that Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for us. and to do this in memory of him.